1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. If you're looking on the back of your bulletin, you'll see our outline for today and two scriptures listed. You don't need to turn to Psalm 55, but 1 Thessalonians 4, find your place there. And let me just tell you about Psalm 55. In those six verses, David is talking about all his troubles and all that's going wrong. And he's just being honest about it, about his feelings in this sin-cursed earth. And in Psalm 55, 1 through 5, he recounts many of his troubles that he's going through. And then in verse 6, I'll just read it to you. He says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away. Then would I fly away and be at rest." Well, we come to the wonderful truth of 1 Thessalonians 4, that many of us will be caught away and will fly away from the troubles of this life. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Have you ever felt like David? Have you ever felt like Calgon, take me away? I want to fly away from this place. Miss Marilyn this morning came in and said, "I want to fly away from this place, off to California." We can understand. And if perhaps death precedes the rapture for me, well, then I'll fly away in my soul. I'll still fly away to be later joined by my body at the rapture. And at the rapture, if it's at the rapture, then we fly away in body and soul to heaven to be with the Lord. One time a farmer had an old clock, and it was just about gone. And one night he was listening from his bed, and that clock struck 16 times. He woke up and said, "Honey, get up. It's later than it's ever been." You know, that statement is true concerning the return of the Lord.
Amen.
Maybe 6-8 months ago in a message, I made the statement, we are closer today to the return of Christ than any humans have ever been in all of human history. And I was correct when I said it, but now it's wrong, because I can repeat it again. Just as we can tomorrow. What a privilege to live in these last days. Not looking for the undertaker, but watching for the uppertaker.
Amen.
Once again, it's true. We are closer today to the return of Jesus Christ than any humans that have ever walked the earth. And that's an exciting fact to recount, even when you get up tomorrow. I don't know about you, but as I look at the news today, it's like reading out of the book of Revelation in so many ways. And I'm surprised some days that the sun comes up, watching for his return at any time. And the Lord's led us to speak about this again today. Roman numeral number 1 this morning. This is on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. This flying away that's mentioned, it involves a lifting. A lifting up. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That's up. Up. Heaven is up. D.L. Moody was asked, why did he look up when he prayed? He said, because heaven is up, and that's where my Jesus is. So heaven up. Show him that picture again, brother. I thought that was pretty good. Heaven is up. Another man said, heaven's not up, it's all around us. And there's a popular song out today that says, ooh, heaven is a place on earth. No, it's not. Heaven is up. The Bible says in Genesis 3, God went up from Abraham. John 3, Jesus came down from heaven. Acts 1, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner, even as you've seen him go up into heaven. So a quiz this morning, what's up? Sup. Thankfully, not gas prices. But heaven is. Letter A, this lifting up to heaven involves a people. a people. If you go back to the first verse of 1 Thessalonians 4, what does it say? Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren. Who is this written to and written about? The only ones that will be going up. Brethren, those that have been saved, and cistern, those that have been saved are this people that will be lifted. Jesus is coming after the saved, those that have made themselves alive in Him. He will not be coming for the lost, not yet. He will be coming for you later if you're lost. And it's a different kind of reception you will receive if you remain in a lost condition. But if you are saved, He is coming for that kind of person, the saved. Will you be among those that are lifted in that day? Some people say, well, I hope so. That's not good enough. That's like if I asked you, are you an American? And you say, well, I hope so. Brother, you know if you were born in America or not, right?
That's right.
Born in East LA or wherever you were born, you know if you were born in America. And you know if you were born again by Jesus. Was it Job who said, I guess my Redeemer liveth?
No.
He said something like that. Oh, he said, I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Either you've got Him or you don't. And write it down today. Christ isn't coming for anyone who thinks they're saved. He's not coming for anyone who thinks that they're saved, but for those who know it. For those who know it. And so, if you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Clap your hands. You could do the whole song, stomp your feet, nod your head, rattle, rattle. This lifting up to heaven involves a people, and it's God's people. And if you're not one of them, you can be one of them. Now you can, but on that day it'll be too late when everyone goes flying away. Letter B, this lifting up to heaven involves a person. People, that was plural, that's the saved. But a person, who is that? Verse 16, the Lord Himself. Look at verse 16 again. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord Himself. No one will make it to heaven on their own. None can climb that ladder. There is no stairway to heaven. There is no highway to heaven. Not me, myself. The Lord Himself. Not you, yourself. No, the Lord Himself. This lifting away involves a person, and He's the only one who can lift the people up. Now, 8 years ago, Dale Earnhardt, the Intimidator, 8 years ago was approaching the last turn of the last lap of the Daytona 500 when his car was sent head-on into the wall, 180 miles an hour. An autopsy revealed he died from the force of his head whipping back and forth on his neck, as well as his chin hitting the steering wheel. It has been suggested by some that had he been wearing a certain device that some drivers in those days were wearing, and all of them are wearing today, that would support the head and neck in that kind of collision, that he probably would have survived. But Earnhardt, like many NASCAR drivers in his day, refused to wear the device because it interfered with his ability to drive the car. And that choice cost him his life. Now, those of you who are listening to me right now, if you have not placed your faith firmly and fully on the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you to do it today, because if you don't, you are headed for a terrible collision with God's judgment. God's judgment. And a safety device is available to you, but you'll have less control. You'll have less control, because you'll be turning over control of your life to Him. But what's wrong with that? He created you. What's wrong with that? He loves you. What's wrong with turning over control to Him? He died for you. He knows what's best. He can drive you and steer straight better than you can. Use that safety device. Let go of the controls. Like Dale Earnhardt and all other NASCAR drivers, we must decide to make use of what God has offered in Jesus Christ, no matter what it may cost you, it may save your life. In the case of salvation, it will save your life. Now, he went with the undertaker. Now I want to show you another picture of a man who was looking for the upper taker. Next slide here. Roger Bennett, the late Roger Bennett, he went with the undertaker too. After 11 and a half year battle with cancer, the late Roger Bennett of Legacy 5, formerly of the Cathedrals, has been and played and sang here before, and a personal friend of Miss Kimberly's and mine. She plays a lot of his music. That wasn't one of his arrangements today, was it? But a lot of his music lives on as she plays it. And he wrote in his daily online journal, not too long before he died, actually, one word of encouragement: trust. Sometimes during this valley of mine, and a lot of people walked that valley with him for 11 years of leukemia, I've tried so hard to grab the wheel, so to speak, and do the driving myself, always with terrible results. I found that God is well aware of my needs and has both of his hands on the wheel. His vision reaches much further down the road than mine ever could, so I'm letting go. This is not something that happens overnight. After a lifetime of trying to be the designated driver, it's difficult to let go, but time after time, he has proven that he's a much more experienced driver than me. He knows the road of my life like the back of his hand, so I've determined to sit back and enjoy the trip. And what a trip Roger took when he flew away. Well, not me, myself, not you, yourself, the Lord himself. Don't fall to the lie of the devil that salvation is about you trying. It's about you trusting in him. It's not about you earning your way or being good enough to go there. It's about you believing on what Jesus did for you and him making a way for you. The Lord himself. Letter C, this lifting up to heaven involves not only a people and a person, but a power. A power. And what is that power? It's resurrection power. That's right. Jesus Christ is not the only one in eternity future who will be able to say, I was raised from the dead. But all the saved. Resurrection power. And those that are whisked away at the rapture, that's resurrection power as well. So, what power we see in these verses we just read? We'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What power? Can you imagine a power that's so strong that it can cause all the dead in Christ to come forth out of their graves? And we're not just talking about those in the cemetery. We're talking about a power that would bring up any dead from anywhere in the world, such as from the bottom of the sea or the dust of the earth. Imagine it. The highest mountain, wherever you are, to fly away, that's resurrection power right there, folks. To rise up, to fly away. Can you just imagine that day? And remember, we're supposed to be watching as if it were today, and it still could be today. And it gets more and more likely each day that it doesn't happen. Not only those that are dead in Christ will rise, but those alive in Jesus. So how will it happen? Well, let's lay out a scenario here. What's going to happen on this earth when the rapture occurs? Maybe you'll be riding along in an automobile. You're saved. You're the driver. Maybe you've got other people in the car with you and one of them is not saved. Those of you that are saved, when the trumpet sounds, you'll be instantly caught away. You'll disappear, leaving behind only your clothing. That's right. Your mama was right. Wear clean underpants. How embarrassing. Because things that are material, that cannot be redeemed, will not fly away. Somehow it'll be okay that we're flying away without those things on us. Do your biggest loser for the week. So we won't have our glorified body just yet. Well, whatever, we don't have all the answers just yet, but imagine being that lost person in the vehicle, and all of a sudden the driver and other people have just disappeared. You're going to disappear pretty quickly too, with the crash that happens for you. stark pandemonium, I believe, will occur on highways, everywhere that Christians are caught away. Airplanes, suddenly. What about that Christian pilot? There's bound to be some of those. What about that crowded mall, all of a sudden? Or those office cubicles that used to have someone in every cubicle. Suddenly, some of them vacated. Classrooms, factories. Somebody's not doing their job on the line suddenly. Several somebodies. Where did they go? Professional sporting events. Lord, don't come during the Super Bowl. Please, not this year. Can I just ask that? Surely, Lord, I want you to come quickly, but not during the Super Bowl. But imagine a professional sporting event. Imagine churches. What if church is going on? Some are taken and some are left. Probably right here in this room, some would be left. How would that feel? Especially after hearing these truths preached. All will leave some behind, scratching their heads, perhaps. Talking about alien abductions, maybe. Many will believe a lie. Now, don't believe these stats, people who say, oh, roughly about half of the world is saved. No. That would erupt into something much bigger than what the Bible describes. It's a small percentage of the world that's saved. It's a small percentage of America that's truly born again. Or else the result of that disappearance would be much bigger than what we see in Revelation. But there will be many scratching their heads, and no doubt it'll be a big news report. Who has taken all the children? I mean, all the little children who have not come to the age of accountability. That's the biggest news report. Amen. Whoever it was, they wanted the children. And they took some adults that got in the way, maybe. Who knows what will be said? But they'll believe a lie. Well, I remember a story about a newspaper boy who had no legs. He would push himself along the streets on a platform on wheels that someone had made for him. One day a man saw him waiting at the bus stop, and he was wondering, as he looked at this curious sight, this boy with no legs, he wondered how he would board the bus when it came. As the bus came and the door opened, the boy lifted up his hands in the air, and the bus driver had got out of his seat and came over to the door and reached down and lifted him up onto the bus. What a beautiful picture there, because Jesus someday will lift us up by his great power. We who couldn't get there on our own, reaching up and calling out for him as our only hope.
That's right.
Asking for his help, yeah. He says yes, and he takes us with him. So this flying away, number one today, involves a lifting. A lifting. Roman numeral number two, this flying away involves a leaving. I'm glad it involves more than just a lifting, but a leaving. To meet the Lord in the air, verse 17 says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Flight 777, now boarding. Yes, indeed. And when we depart on flight 777, we will leave some things behind. Letter A, we will leave sin behind. We will leave sin behind. Imagine waving goodbye to all possibilities of sinning. You know, Revelation 21:27 says that in heaven there'll be nothing that defileth. No sin can go there, so we will have to leave sin behind. This is the reason that some will not make it. Perhaps some right here in this room won't make it to heaven because you won't leave sin behind. Now, yeah, you love your sins so much that you're unwilling to confess them to God, unwilling to repent of them, and unwilling to ask Jesus to save you and give him your life. You fear that you could never stop. The truth is, you can't, but he can help you. But you'll never know it until you lift up your hands to him and ask for that help. As long as you walk this earth, you'll still struggle with sin. Day by day, He can help us to get victory, never to be sinless, but certainly to sin less and less. We'll still slip and fall, but we don't have to roll around in the mud. We should get back up as a just man does. And on that day when He returns, we'll leave all sin behind. You see, you're saved in three tenses, past, present, and future. In the past, you're saved from the very penalty of sin. In the present, with God's help, you can be saved from the power of sin. But praise the Lord, one day in the future, you'll be saved from the very presence of sin. We'll leave sin behind. Can I have an amen? I read a story, I read an article about the old kind of air balloons that were just based on gas. Before they were raised and lowered by hot air, they were held to the ground by ropes and sandbags. And in order to go higher, or to take off, they would cut the ropes. And if they wanted to go higher, they threw the sandbags overboard. The article did not explain what they did when they wanted to go lower. I'm still not certain about that. But you know, it should be the same with the saints of God. The closer that we get to the coming of Jesus, we should be throwing things over, saying, I want to go higher and higher until He takes me all the way. Throwing that sin overboard. Hebrews 12:1 says, seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, look up here, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that weighs us down, that does so easily beset us, and then we can better, more unfettered, run the race with patience that is set before us. We will leave all sin behind. We might as well start leaving it behind now. Let her be. We will leave sorrow behind. We will leave sorrow behind. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. No sorrow. That word that's underlined there on the screen, that sums up the rest of the verse. We'll leave all sorrow behind. Think of these people in jail that have no hope. We've got a jail ministry now. We had some guys saved last week in the jail ministry. That's a blessing, with one of our guys preaching. Well, think of those people that are in jail with no hope. It's for life. No chance of escape from sorrow. Now we, in this life, even we who are free out here in society, we feel like we're in prison sometimes. We have ups and downs, highs and lows in this life, and we need little escapes. We do. They say, you need to divert daily. You need to withdraw weekly. You need to abandon annually. You know, little escapes, big, medium escapes, big escapes. We need these things. But guess what? The great escape is yet to come. The great escape, where you're not going back. I'm not going home to my sorrows again. I'm staying in this Florida weather forever. And even better, in heaven, of course. You know, at the turn of last century, the nations of the world had a convention where they vowed never again would there be war among the nations. We're talking the end of the 1800s. And of course, several years later, and by 1918, every nation was involved in World War I. And it's a world of war today and rumors of wars, just as the Bible specifies the end times would be like. You know, the sorrow of war can't be stopped. And only the coming of the Prince of Peace is ever going to truly bring peace to this earth. That'll do the trick. So we'll leave sin behind. We'll leave all sorrow behind, because sorrow is the result of sin. Letter C, we will leave Satan behind. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This flight 777 we are on, we'll leave old 666 in the dust. See ya, wouldn't wanna be ya. Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, and such alone will overthrow the kingdom of Satan and build up the kingdom of God on earth. Leave old Satan behind. You know, a Christian counselor one time was questioning a little girl. This little girl had recently received the Savior, And the counselor was trying to prepare the little girl, prepare her for temptations and the assaults of the evil one, Satan. The friend inquired as she was preparing, the counselor inquired, "What if the devil knocks on your door to try to lead you astray? Honey, what if the devil knocks on your door?" She replied, "I'll ask Jesus to answer it." Yeah. Isn't that good? "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." And out of the mouth of babes came some great wisdom right there in that answer. You know, Satan will never leave us alone here on the earth. He'll treat us just as he treated Jesus with each of those three temptations. He'll never leave us permanently. The Bible says he departed from him for a season. In other words, okay, a little while. He went to get his bearings and recuperate from Jesus, who had just thrown the word at him three times. He leaves us for a season, but he'll be back. But praise God, he will not bother us in heaven. So let's recount what we've said here so far. We said that this flying away involves a lifting. We've said that this flying away involves a leaving. Roman numeral number 3 is this. Notice that this flying away involves a landing. Yes. A landing. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 17 ends. Now, every departure leads to an arrival. If you leave a place, you'll have to arrive at another place. Is our airplane on the next slide, brother? Let's go ahead and show them the next slide. We're going to talk about the miracle on the Hudson tonight. We're going to pick up with this Roman numeral number 3 tonight about a landing. This flying away involves a landing. And even that flight led to an arrival, you know. And we'll talk about it tonight and some more good things. That's the evening message. Right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we've seen enough for the lost to get saved today. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure if you are saved, if you were to die today or if the rapture was to happen today, you're not sure that you would go to heaven. You can make sure right now. As a matter of fact, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's create a completely private moment. And only the Lord is looking down upon us right now. And I'm watching. If you're here today and you say, "Brother Jerry, I know that I'm saved and I'm looking forward to my flight at the rapture, whether I'm the dead in Christ or whether I'm alive and remaining and flying away, I'm looking forward to that. I know I'm saved and I know that one day I'll be flying away with him. I know it 100% for sure in my heart. And here's my hand as a testimony." Would you raise your hand today? You know that you'll be flying away. That's a wonderful thing to know. And you can put your hands down. And thank you so much for your honesty. Several here who said, "I wouldn't be telling the truth if I raised my hand to that. I don't know that." Listen, if you don't know that, you can know that. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And even though we are sinners, all of us here, our sins can be forgiven, and he died in our place. He died in your place. He took your hell for you. He paid the price for your sin. He took the punishment for your sin. And you can be saved today by simply raising your hands like that little boy at the bus stop, saying, "I can't get to where you are, but will you reach down and help me?" If you're here today and you need to be saved, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wouldn't it be wonderful to see somebody get saved here in God's house today? Well, let's be praying about that, because some couldn't raise their hand. And if you need to be saved, we'll invite you to come here to the front at the invitation. Meet me here at the front. We'll send you out privately with a counselor. If you're a man, we'll send a man with you. If you're a lady, we'll send a lady out with you. They'll take a Bible. They'll answer your questions. They'll show you what the Bible says to do in order to be saved and to nail it down once and for all. If you're here today and you want to make sure that you are saved, you meet me here at the front. All of us as Christians now, we need to be watching for his return. Jesus is coming. Be watching. Jesus is coming. Be working. Jesus is coming. Be witnessing. Be worshiping. And who do you have to pray for? Because they ride in cars. Because they ride on planes. Because they sit in offices. Because they are on a course to be left behind and wonder, where did some of the people go? Who do you need to come and pray for? Well, I can tell you right now, there's people that you need to pray for right within this room. And I bet you've got some other people in your life to come pray for as we see the end drawing near. Now, everybody just said amen when I said, wouldn't it be great to see somebody get saved today? Would you come down here and pray for them to get saved today? It's been a while since we've had someone walk the aisle here and get saved. And I'm praying specifically for that today. Let's pray that it happened right now. Then come join me at this altar. Lord, I pray you'd bless this altar call and help us to see someone get saved today in your house. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one that's doing the convicting and the working. And Lord, that it'd be real. It'll make all the difference in the world to them and a blessing to each one of us. And so, Lord, we pray for just that, for others that will come and pour out our hearts about at this altar right now. Lord, we pray that they would be saved and that you'd use us and use our witness to help them see that the end is near. Help them to see the Savior is coming back in judgment, that we're on a collision course with judgment. But there's a safety device we can put on. Lord, help us to see more souls saved because of these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Text for this message. We briefly referred to it as we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning. Psalm 55, here's where David is pouring out his heart. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." And then the verse we looked at this morning, "And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Calgon, take me away. Fly away. As we joked this morning about those heading to Florida this week, and now California, Miss Jones is headed off to, and we wish them all well. Well, we talked about flying away this morning, and that this flying away involves a lifting up to heaven, we said, a lifting up of a people, the brethren, those that are saved. The lifting up involves a person. The Lord Himself is the one who lifts us up. With His power, this lifting involves a power. And we are not looking for the undertaker today. We're looking for the upper taker. Now, if you got to go, when I go, I'd love to go like Grandpa, peacefully in my sleep, you know, not screaming at the top of my lungs like the passengers in his car that he was driving. But even better than that is to be able to just fly away, you know. Even though death has no sting for the Christian, and it's not something to fear for the Christian, the shadow of death, shadow can't hurt you, right? I'm looking for the upper taker. And there's a lifting we talked about this morning, and then we talked about a leaving. This flying away involves a leaving to meet the Lord in the air. On flight 777, leaving old 666 behind, we will leave Satan behind, sin behind, sorrow we will leave behind, we said this morning. And then we closed by just giving you our third main point, that this flying away involves a landing. And we showed you this picture reminding you of what the governor of New York called the miracle on the Hudson. Not real far from 34th Street either, where it landed, they say. A landing. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, every departure leads to an arrival. Even this one that's pictured here. Of course, there's conspiracy theories going around. Have you seen the one by email this week of what really brought the flight down? Show them that one. Yes. You can just black that one out. That's distracting. Appreciate that, though. Every departure leads to an arrival. If you leave one place, you have to arrive at another place. And I think it used to be on the Florida signs along the highways, the slogan, arrive alive. You're going to arrive somewhere, but you want to arrive alive and in good shape. And this was a pretty incredible story, what happened 10 days ago there in New York City. And you know the story already. And yet I want to point out a neat illustration that goes along with it, just as we kick off our message tonight. And that is the fact that there was only one place for this plane to go when both engines went out. There was only one way to go. I mean, as they recount it, they show in seconds what happened in just about a 3-minute period of time after the birds hit the engines and the engines went out. And this Captain Sully radios back then to LaGuardia that he wants to come back, and they say, "You've got this runway," and he says, I can't turn it." And then he sees a little runway that's off in the distance in New Jersey, and they say, "Go there," and he says, "I can't get it there. Look for us in the Hudson." It was the only place to go, and they say that it's the only place in New York, really, that you could safely land with both engines out. Even a runway landing would be asking for it compared to the water landing. So one has to ask, why did they suggest two different runways even before that? Well, because water landings are very dangerous in themselves, but without engines hitting hard, flames and all kinds of things can happen. And really, it was the one place to go. It was the only place that he knew that he could go. And what a wonderful picture of Jesus, who is the way, the only way, Amen. The truth, and the life. Only one way to go. And what a beautiful illustration further in the fact that not one soul was lost. As a matter of fact, the captain of our souls goes out even after one that's out of the fold, that is, one of his own, and makes sure that not one of them is lost. The Bible says he makes sure that not one of them is lost. He puts the seal of his Holy Spirit in our heart. The Bible calls it the earnest money is the picture there, the down payment. It's like the Lord is saying, I'm so sure that this one is going to make it to heaven, that if this one actually ends up in hell, the Holy Spirit will have to go to hell with this one, because if you forfeit, if you don't go through on the deal, if you renege on the deal, you lose your earnest money, right? You lose the earnest. And so the Holy Spirit would be lost to hell if this one goes. So not one of them is lost. And it's beautiful what came out just in the news conference last night as they first let Captain Sully say just a few words. It came out the fact that he helped get people out, but he was the last one who went back two times up and down each row from the back of the plane to the front, making sure that there was no one, and being the last one out and saying no one goes back in. It's a beautiful picture of the captain of our souls, making sure that not one of them is lost. So even that flight led to an arrival. Now it's interesting, a little quiz tonight. If a plane crashes today right on the border of U.S. and Mexico, where do they bury the survivors? You're way ahead of me. You've heard that one? You're too smart. Well, I had to try. I had to try to get you on that. Not all flight involves a safe arrival, but praise the Lord, our final evacuation, our great escape, is a safe, safe arrival. As a matter of fact, our anchor, according to Hebrews, is already in the harbor there. It's already on the other side. And so when we send someone off from this side, we might say, there she goes, like they would do with ships in the old days. But there's people on the other side there where the anchor already is, our anchor already is, saying, here she comes. Here she comes. Letter A under Roman numeral number 3, this flying away involves a landing. This landing, letter A, will involve new bodies. Anybody thankful for that tonight?
Oh, yeah.
New bodies? New bodies. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Well, that tells the story, doesn't it? Look at this vile body. He doesn't spare his words. He tells it like it is. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Sin wears on us. And we won't have the same bodies that we have on earth. We will have glorified bodies like Jesus. In 1833, there was a great meteor shower in the northeast part of the U.S. And an old man, they say, ran down to the local cemetery, for he thought it was the coming of the Lord. All these meteors, fire and brimstone, you know. He thought it was the coming of the Lord. Someone asked him, why did he come to the cemetery? He said, I want to see my dead friend in the grave go up in his new body. Well, you see, in his earlier years, a tree fell on him, causing him to lose his arm. And he said, I want to see him with his new arm. Well, he might not have had it all correct, because his friend wouldn't have come up with a new arm and be glorified and made whole just yet. But one thing he was right about, his buddy would get a new body someday in heaven. And this landing involves some new bodies. And again, we're all excited about that. Everybody here is excited about that fact. Now, another story comes to my mind, more personal to me. I had a friend named Mike in Missouri who got a kidney transplant while we were there in the church. And he believes that the person he got the kidney from was a lost person. And I joked with him that at the rapture, he may rise, but that organ would plop out there on the couch wherever he was sitting. There would be that unregenerated kidney. Again, we don't know exactly how it will all happen, just that it does. And Brother Perry, you're getting a kidney from a saved person, right?
I hope.
Yeah. Seriously, that is a prayer request there too, but not for his sake, because he's saved. That means he's going to go. He's going to get a new body, and I don't know if we'll have kidneys in heaven, but he certainly won't need any more transplants or anything like that. Letter A, new bodies. Letter B, new buddies. This landing will involve some new friends. Matthew 8:11. And I say unto you, many of you shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine the kind of fellowship that there's going to be in heaven? In our small little church, we have such great fellowship. And I go off to fellowship meetings with other preachers and like-minded believers and have great fellowship with them. And we've been associated with several different churches in our lives with wonderful people in them. Great fellowship. We get Christmas cards. You all get the Christmas letters that some distant friends send off, you know, people you haven't seen in years, but they send the generic photocopied whatever or email or, and, you know, here's a picture of them. And when you have a reunion with people like that, the kind of fellowship that you have together is intense. We were part of a pretty large church, or grew pretty large while we were there in Missouri, coming to have a membership over 1,000 before we were done. And the great fellowship you'd have. You could stay all night if you wanted to and still have people waiting to and wanting to talk with you about things and have a great time with them. Now imagine the kind of feeling it'll be like in heaven. Magnify it a million, million times in heaven as we meet new buddies, including people from the Bible. Imagine meeting these people, sitting down with them. This landing involves a wonderful reunion with some who we know, but a wonderful introduction to some that really don't know us as well as we know them from the Scriptures. I've thought many times that if the Lord would allow me in heaven, I would sure love to experience the events of the Bible, experience the lives of some of the great people in the Bible. I feel like we'll have time. The Bible says we'll cease not praising His name. I don't know what He'll let us do. I've said before that I'd love to tour the universe, you know, and of course, just like that, get to wherever, play the videotape, maybe even live the life of David through his eyes. Well, go ahead, live it from beginning to end. You've got time, right? I like to think about some of these kind of things. Imagine standing there and hurling that stone and watching that giant fall, or placing that rod on the Red Sea and watching it happen, seeing some of these miracles of the Bible happen, or even experiencing it. Again, I'm just talking out of one side of my mouth, thinking only with half my brain, because who knows what we will be doing. Whatever it will be, it'll be awesome. And think of the times that we will have in heaven. Think about visiting a guy like Elijah, the man who called down fire from heaven, went up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Seeing Samson, the strong man of the Old Testament, and complimenting him on his hair. We'll see Noah, the ark builder, and finally get some of those answers to our questions. You know, was there really two mosquitoes? And you, I better not slap that mosquito on my arm. Or the propensity of the species will be shot. We got to ask our questions, get answers to our questions in heaven, I think. Today we only know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. Perfect knowledge. We will see Daniel, who walked around in that den of lions. We'll see Paul, the mighty soul winner, probably the greatest Christian in the Bible. We've read about these people in the pages of the Holy Scriptures, but then we'll actually be sitting down with them and fellowshipping with them. And then comes a realization, we're just like them, really. We look at them as such heroes, and they truly are. But if you serve the Lord and worship the Lord, then who knows, maybe a book's being written about you. And you don't have to have a book written about you to be one of God's children. And that's what makes us special, and that's what gives us the tie that binds. And we can have such close fellowship with one another. You know that special feeling of just a kindred spirit. Somebody you see Jesus in them and you love to fellowship with them, a fellow believer. Blessed be the tie that binds. Letter C, this landing will involve a new building. Bodies, buddies, a new building. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms added on to His house. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, if God can create all that is in 6 days, imagine what He's done in 2,000 years. We can only imagine. God has allowed mankind to build some great buildings down here on earth, but they'll all be like shanties compared to what God has prepared in heaven. Artists' renderings, they attempt to show us things, but they pale by comparison. We can only imagine. And when the Bible says that we can only imagine, I've got to say, I don't know, I can imagine a lot. Well, imagine away, God says, because you can't even imagine anything awesome enough. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Is that verse, you know that verse, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. I can't wait for that day. How about you?
Amen.
Leaving sin behind, leaving sorrow behind, leaving old Satan in the dust, and moving on up. Don't sing the song. I read about a woman who was dying in her home, attended by her doctor. He asked the woman who was very poor how she could be so happy and content in her death. She was very poor. She replied, "Because I'm getting ready to go from the poorhouse to a mansion in the sky. One moment, dirty, broken floors. The next moment, golden streets. One moment, cracked walls of plaster. The next, walls of jasper. And one step inside those pearly gates, and we'll say it was worth it all. And no looking back either." Sometimes on this side, we think about how we would hate to leave and how much we would miss those that are here. I believe the Bible teaches, no, you won't. It's those that are left behind who sorrow. It's those left behind who can only look forward in a jealous kind of envy even to what lies beyond. A new building. Letter D, this landing will involve new blessings. New blessings. I like Revelation 22:3. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." Remember when the curse was established? Where were we when the curse happened? Eden. In paradise, the curse was planted. And that which is planted in heaven, it's plucked. What was planted, a curse was planted, that curse is plucked in heaven. Now, think about blessings. Here, a little overview of blessings tonight. We've received many blessings down here. We talk about blessings that we have. We look at little blessings that God has brought into our homes and lives. We pray and see an adult lady walk the aisle and get saved this morning, and it's a wonderful blessing. Wonderful blessings in this life. Material blessings that God has given to us. He's so provided for us. Spiritual blessings, as I just mentioned. But our greatest blessings are yet to come. We haven't seen anything when it comes to God's blessings, because this earth is still under a curse. And God's blessings can only go so far. As great as they are, they're nothing compared to what He can do absent of the curse that we have placed upon ourselves. Our greatest blessings are yet to come in the future in heaven. Think about it. We will receive rewards for godly deeds. The Bible talks about these rewards and these crowns that we then cast at His worthy feet. We'll see our loved ones who've gone on before us. But the greatest blessing will be to see Jesus. I've talked about all these great characters of the Bible. Perhaps we won't have any interest until we can get it out of our system. I've got to see Jesus. Somehow I've got to be able to shake that nail-scarred hand and hug that one that's given me such an everlasting hug. Amen. Of love. Amen. Yes. And fall on my knees and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Perhaps it'll be so great a sight that we can't focus on any of the other things that now in our human bodies we imagine wanting to do. I can't do anything but this. I don't want to do any more than this. 10,000 years and we'll just be started. I heard about a little girl whose mother had died. When she was taken home by her father, she went from room to room in the house crying out for her mother. The home had lost all its attraction without her mother. And don't you know the same would be with heaven if there was no Jesus there? Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. Well, let's wrap this up with a little from D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody taught a Bible study once on the West Coast. He was using the sermon text, Matthew 6:19-20, you know, where it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." After reading this great passage, expounding on a little bit, he just did a simple visual illustration. He got a blackboard, and he wrote at the top a couple of headings. He's going to make two lists here. One was our earthly treasures, and he asked people to list some earthly treasures, and they started making the list there. Earthly treasures, and on the other side he said, heavenly treasures. Call them out to me, he said. Now under earthly treasures, he heard things like monies and lands and jewels and houses and fame and pleasures and clothes and power. Under eternal treasures, heavenly treasures, he put Jesus and friends and family, angels, crowns, mansions. People said new songs, the tree of life, the river of life, purity, joy. As the class compared them, the earthly treasures seemed mighty small, for what is the world full of all its treasures compared to heaven and Christ? What if we were to make a list here tonight? What would be on your list? Times have changed here on earth since D.L. Moody made his list. I would say that if we were honest, there'd be a lot of things on the list that just have no eternal value, no importance to them at all, really, except that everybody says they're important, right? So that's why they're important, because everybody says they are. You know, when the rapture trumpet sounds, I think it's important how we're found. The Apostle Paul, at least twice that I know of, talked about his desire to not be found ashamed in what he was doing. What will you be doing when Jesus returns? What will you be saying? What will it be about? What will you be thinking about? Or how will you be living your life? What will you be looking at in that moment? And for all eternity, that will be the final moment that you had here on the earth. Now, 1,000 years later, God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. But 1,000 years is a long time. And why is it that we're crying anyway? What kind of regrets do we have about our lives in eternity? Or, as the Apostle Paul said, that in nothing I might be ashamed, or ashamed before him at his coming. What will we be found doing? Why are we crying that he has to wipe away all tears? What regrets will be there? Who will we wish that we could go back and witness to? What will we wish that we had done? God's given us the chance to do that today. We have today, we know that. We don't know about tomorrow. So we need to do it, and do it today. Praise the Lord for one saved today. It's the only day that you know that you can be saved. The only day that you're promised that you can be saved. And tomorrow never comes. And we need to keep praying for some that were here today that need to be saved. Keep praying for them. This flying away involves a lifting. A lifting of people by that person, by his power. This flying away involves a leaving behind of sin and sorrow and Satan himself, and the landing that we've talked about tonight. Boy, you can only imagine. And I don't think it's bad for us to take some time and imagine what it'll be like. Our new bodies, our new friends, our new home, and blessings for eternity. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's keep that motto with us. Because if we truly are in the last days, as I believe and preach that we are, if we truly are in the last days, then we should be treating each day as if it was the last. Each day. Though we prepare for the future, we made plans just yesterday for something we hope to do in about 9 months. Though it's wise for us to prepare for the future, let's not get so caught up in this world and all the things on the left side of the list that we forget that this is the day the Lord has made. And let's rejoice and be glad in it. Let's be found watching and working and witnessing and worshiping Him. Lord, tonight we're so thankful for Your Word and for the blessings of it. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that You've told us about this great rapture that will take place. Help none of us to be surprised when we're whisked away, and help us to live our lives in such a way that in nothing we might be ashamed before you at your coming. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those while there's time and while there's hope, all that we can. Help us to live on this side of eternity the way that we will wish that we had on the other side. Thank you, Lord, that you are our forerunner and that you've gone before us, that you are the anchor of our souls already in Souls Harbor. Safely on the other side, Lord, our friends await. Help us to do our work until we come to that enviable place where they've gone before us and we're reunited with you and everyone else forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate you coming out, even with it rough out there, and the roads, I'm told, are pretty icy and nasty, getting worse as the evening goes. We're going to dismiss and stick around and fellowship all you like. Fellowship is good, but be safe and be careful, and we'll look forward to Wednesday, 5:30 meal, 6:30 service. You're dismissed.